Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 22. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. You get the old guy today. Enough of Titus and Will. Right? So you're going to have to work harder because I'm an old dog. I don't move as fast. Not quite as interesting. My eyes might be a little dim. They're at least a little bad. But we're together, and I am so grateful for you, and I'm thankful to be here before the face of God with you. And I have questions. I have questions. Three questions to start off with. First question is, what's the biggest promise in your life that you've made so far? What's the biggest promise that you've made in your life so far? Okay. Second question, what's the biggest promise ahead of you that you anticipate making in the future? What's a promise ahead of you that you think you're going to make in the future? The third question is, what's the biggest promise that has been made to you? Whether it was kept or not, what's the biggest promise that's been made to you? So one of the reasons I ask questions is because I enjoy being asked questions, and the women's volleyball team knows this. We were with the women's volleyball team on Monday night at the house, and they asked me a number of questions. In fact, it would take me the whole chapel service to recount the questions and answers we talked about that night. One of the kind of easy questions they asked was, Dr. Trout, what's your favorite sport to watch at Geneva? And they pretty quickly added, besides football. Talked about that for a little bit. And in that conversation, I just want you to know, women's volleyball team sits kind of up here. Raise your hands, ladies. Okay, and they complained to me, you know, chapel is kind of hard, and they complained about the encroachment of the men's soccer team. Like they feel like in their territory, the men's soccer team is kind of creeping and encroaching on their territory. So I don't know if you feel that way about your space at chapel. We kind of get a space and hang in there. Football team's back there somewhere. I see you guys back there. Okay, yeah, good. All right. Then they asked me, Dr. Traup, what's the hardest part of your job? And I want you to know that the women's volleyball team is not ashamed to put me on the hot seat. What's the hardest part of your job? Do you think I should tell them? Yeah, see, that's how they are. Okay. So what I said to them was, one of the hardest things about being the president of the college is that I have to think about finances all the time. It's my job, not mine alone, thank heavens. But I have to be thinking about the financial health. How many finance majors do we have in here? Finance majors, get your hands up. A few, okay, thank you. And one of the reasons why that's so hard is because the finances of this college are not what we're about. We are here to conduct a ministry of education, but the resources have an impact on all of our lives, whether we like it or not. And we have to be attentive to those things, just like you have to be attentive to a household budget, and to church finances and that kind of thing. And it's hard, not because, I mean, finances, it's just numbers, but the fact that it has an impact on the lives of people is an incredibly heavy burden to bear and part of the calling. Okay? It's part of the calling. And then they got personal. The women's volleyball team got personal. And so they turned the questions away from me and started to ask questions of Mrs. Trout. And the first question I'm going to tell you about is they asked her what was annoying being married to Dr. Trout. And at that point, I left the room. But I want to tell you what was said. I wasn't there, but I know what was said. You all have problems, okay? This is true confession. It's not a big confession, but it's a true one. She talked to them about having to have a conversation with me as a husband, where she'll ask me a question and wait 2 days and not get an answer. And I thought I answered it. Because I answered it in my head, but she didn't get an answer. And sometimes, as a husband, she asks me a question, and I start to answer, and I don't finish my sentence. She's like waiting. And then they asked the romance question, and I talked to them about my theory, which I will not explain here, but I will just tell you that my theory is that women are not romantic. They're thoughtful, careful, calculating beings who want to be romanced. Men are romantic, some of us. So they ask, who was interested first in our relationship? And I was interested first. And so I want to tell you that it was a wonderful, an astonishing moment to me when I asked Mrs. Trout to marry me and she said yes. It's the best human yes in my life. The most important human yes. And you all benefit from that yes, because I can't imagine what I might be like if she hadn't said yes and taken on that burden. And I don't mean that in a funny way. But the biggest promise that was ever made to me was not that human yes. The biggest promises that have ever been made to me are promises that have been made to me by God. I don't even know how I can speak today. It's overwhelming to me. Because the promises that God has made to me are overwhelming. When Mrs. Trout said yes, she ended up making promises, public promises on a given day, that were interpersonal, that were intercultural, between men and women, that were international. And those promises pale in comparison with the promises that God has made. So what we want to think about today together is this massive question: what is God like? In personal terms, for us. Not what is God like in a textbook, and thank heavens for Bible textbooks and other things like that. That's not the question. Not what is God like on a Bible or Christian ministry's final exam. But what is God like to us? The God who reveals himself to us in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our text. So I want you to look at the text. the scripture on the back. The Apostle Paul is being accused by the Corinthian church of being wishy-washy, of being deceitful, of being back and forth, of saying yes, yes, and no, no, because he was planning a trip to Corinth. And then his plans changed. Now, people have disappointed you, and you've wondered if people are being faithful to you when plans change. Maybe, but not necessarily so. And Paul is making a case at this early part of the book of 2 Corinthians that he really wants to be with the Corinthians and that God has led him in a different direction on this particular trip. So he couldn't be there. But he's trying to follow God, and he says, don't get the idea that I'm saying yes, yes, and no, no. I want you to remember, this is true in all contexts, but I have some familiarity with how business is done in different cultures. And in some cultures, anytime you ask a question, you always get a yes. And that yes doesn't necessarily mean yes. You have to play it out over a long period of time before you find that out. Corinth is in that kind of place in the world where in business majors, everyone always says yes out of the blocks. And Paul's saying, I'm not that kind of person, but he's not making the claim based on his personal character and virtue. He's making the claim based on his apostleship and his association and his love and his charge from Jesus Christ. And so he turns the attention away from himself in the passage to Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at verses 19 and 20 in particular. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I didn't say it alone. This isn't just my opinion, he says, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So he's saying, I'm not saying yes and no in the midst of a yes and no culture. I'm saying yes to Christ because Christ is faithful and because Christ is yes. And then he makes this overwhelming statement that I can only point you to and can't begin to explain this morning, and that is all of God's amazing promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And therefore, and you just heard one, therefore we utter our amen. Now, we have had some different people speaking in here, and Geneva, this is our meeting, and so we need to work on our amens a little bit. Coach Gino and some other people here come from an assemblies background, and if you're a truly spiritual person at Geneva College, you can utter an amen at any point, and you don't need to be asked or you don't need to be invited. You can just say amen. It's part of that culture and tradition, and you belong here. So if you at any point during chapel need to say amen, you need to feel free to say it here in our midst, and if anyone wants to let loose, that's fine. Thank you. Thank you for that. Now, some of us in here come from more kind of Baptist traditions, okay? And they're kind of trigger phrases for those of us who come from Baptist backgrounds. And so if someone said, would somebody say amen? Amen. That was half-hearted. But somebody might say, can I hear an amen? Amen. Well, somebody give me an amen. Okay, now, some of us are from liturgical backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, that kind of background, and we believe so much in doing things decently and in order that we have to have some organization around it. So for us to utter our amen, we have to do something. Okay, now we're all going to say amen. I'm going to count one, two, three. And after three, we're going to all say amen together. One, two, three.
Amen.
Okay, now that is not a better amen. That's a cultural thing. It's cultural. We feel comfortable saying amen if we know the protocol. We're Presbyterians, right? Or we're liturgical people. Where does it come? We're supposed to say, oh, everyone say amen now. That's great. But if you're full gospel and you're spiritual and you need to say amen at any point, you need to know at Geneva College, in chapel service, this is our thing. Say amen whenever you want. And if somebody asks you to say amen, be charitable and respond. So when Will comes back soon and he preaches again and he asks for an amen, I want you to act like a Baptist and give it back to him. You don't have to do that with me. German Reform. Do everything decently and in order. Same Lord. Same Lord. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ. We don't have time to go through them all. And we're not in a name it and claim it mode. This is not genie theology. I find a promise, I want it, I claim it, God has to do it. That's how idols work. That's not how God works. But God makes precious promises to us. Let's talk about two big ones as examples. Abraham's name has come up. Abraham's name will come up again. When we talk about the promises of God, Abraham is one of the poster, he's not quite a child. He's one of the people that the scripture calls upon again and again as an example of God's promises. And we know what the major promise to us through Abraham by God is. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now look at where the gospel has gone. And think about how we are blessed and how God has answered that promise to Abraham with a yes. The second one you can see if you turn back to the responsive reading. So please turn back to the responsive reading for a second with me. The responsive reading comes right after the narrative of the road to Emmaus. And you'll remember that there are two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem in great distress because of the death of Jesus Christ. And they don't know about the resurrection. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them, and they don't know it. And he asks them questions about their sadness. And then he explains to them, I would have loved to have been on that walk. He explains how Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophetic words in the Old Testament. How he fulfilled all righteousness for us. That Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And that he has been revealed to us in his taking on of the flesh, in his living a life with us, in his perfect sinlessness, in his dying on the cross for our sins, in his resurrection to life, and in his ascension to reign. Which gives us the certainty that he will come back and make everything right and raise us from the dead and seat us with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So why are these promises so important? And why is this so overwhelming? Let me tell you about the promises that God has made to me. They're not secret promises. They're not private promises. They're to me and they're to you if you're in Jesus Christ. These are already accomplished. Number one, basic blessing. Blessing, not cursing. I deserve a curse. In this life, I deserve to be cursed. And I am not cursed. I am blessed. And we are blessed. That's what it means to be covenantal. It's never just I. It's I and we. Always I and we. It's really personal. It's not a collective. And it's really communal. It's for all of us. Christ is saving a people, and he's saving us personally unto himself. The second promise I have from God is going to raise me from the dead. God has promised that he's going to raise me from the dead, and his Spirit is a guarantee that yes, I will die, but I will be raised from the dead in Christ, in the body. Not some ethereal raising where I'm not me anymore and I go to sit on a cloud and play a harp and be bored for the rest of eternity. And I have been promised, God has promised me, that I will live eternally, and that doesn't start after I die, it starts now. That I will live eternally, and that we will live eternally, and that he has important work for us to do as human beings eternally. Now, this eternal life started for me years ago, and I'm thankful for what we've heard in the last 2 weeks, that God won't leave me, he won't forsake me. I need those promises. You know why? I don't fear death. I've been almost dead. It's not a problem. But we fear dying, right? We fear dying. We don't fear death. Still working on that. We have to learn not to fear dying. If we could snap our fingers and be with the Lord, that would be easy, right? So we utter our amen. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Can we utter our amen to God in Christ, because he's made these massive promises that make our lives completely different. They give us hope to live today in the midst of the mess we live in. They give us hope to deal with ourselves and the problems that we are. Have you ever tried to finish a sentence when you have a habit of not doing it with your wife? It doesn't come easy. I'm a problem. You're a problem. I'm not a worse problem than you are. Don't worry. Just older than most of you. Okay? So when we say amen, this is what we proclaim. We say, this is what God is like. Here's what God is like. God is believable. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't. Remember, you've heard me say, the message of the gospel is not be good. The message of the gospel is follow Jesus. Believe his word and follow him. He'll deal with the goodness. He'll help us. We utter the amen because we're promised blessing, and we utter the amen because we want to do the will of God, just like Jesus wanted to do the will of God in the most difficult moment of his life. So if you think you're in the most difficult moment in your life today, you might be. And we can say amen because Christ is with us and will never leave us. And in his most difficult moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he ended up by saying, "Thy will be done." And he was troubled, it says. And he said, "Thy will be done." So if we're under a load, if we're troubled today, if we're worried, join the club. Jesus was troubled and said, "Thy will be done." Now, I talked to you about Baptists, and Pastor Tench, Second Baptist in Beaver Falls, was in a service with me, and I was speaking. And I gave a message, and Pastor Tench thought it was a good message, but it was missing something. And so at the end of the service, he kind of picked up the ball and completed that. You know, there's some good traditions where the youngest person preaches on a text, and then the middle-aged person preaches on a text, same text, and improves upon it. And then a third person comes and preaches on the text, the senior person, and improves on that. That's what Pastor Tench was doing. He's not here today, so I'm going to have to do it to myself. Where are my Baptists? I mean, real ones, where are you? Okay. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ to you this morning. And to quote Pastor Tench, I would be remiss today if I did not help you and give you the opportunity to hear the gospel call. Because we are talking about the gospel at its very core this morning. What is the call of the gospel? And no matter who's with you, no matter what you think they think you're thinking, if you are hearing the word of Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to listen to his call. The call of Christ is very simple, and it goes like this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In all the dimensions we've talked about, you will be saved unto blessing. You will be saved unto being raised from the dead, and you will be saved to eternal life in Christ. Real life, human life. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need him. The Word is Christ, and Christ is the Word. God is completely faithful. As a person I was named for said, all that God says is utterly truthful and certain. And Jesus Christ is saying yes to all of the promises. So hear this promise this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise of God for us. Will somebody please say amen?
Amen.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are good to us, and you are good for your word. And you promised Adam and Eve, and you promised Abraham, you promised Isaac and Jacob, you promised Mary, you promised the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would recognize all of your promises as yes in him, that we would utter the amen to what is accomplished and certain in Christ for us, and that we will live our lives in that yes and amen for your glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.